Keith, we love you too. What a beautiful, powerful testimony to what God can do in anybody's life. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter where you've been, God can save you and He can transform you. And I'm so grateful, Keith, that you shared that with us. And I appreciate it so much, and I'm so looking forward to our opportunity to baptize you here in just a moment. We're going to skip our next song. Go straight to the message, Josh. I almost feel like I don't need to say anything. What a powerful, powerful message that was. I've prayed for Keith for years, ever since we had lunch over at the restaurant across from my house. Known Keith for a long time. It's so good. And I'm excited for what God is going to do in our church and what God has been doing, what God is going to do in 2026. And as you know, last year, our theme was go and make disciples. This year, our theme is intentional discipleship. As we build upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus commanded us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and to make disciples. That we help share the gospel with Jesus, and then when they come to know Jesus, we don't leave it there. That's the beginning of a new life, a new chapter, as Keith put it. And we begin to help them grow in their faith. But to be intentional disciples, you have to intentionally help other people, and you also have to be willing to be discipled by other people. You have to be willing to be humble to learn and grow. It takes intentional living to be an intentional disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he meant when he said, take up the cross and follow me. I love what Keith said. He kept hearing from God, follow me, follow me. You know what it always reminds me of? When Jesus saw Peter and James and John at their boat, what did he say to them? Follow me. That's what Jesus calls all of us to do. Just follow him. When you follow Jesus, he will make you better at life. He will make your life better. It won't be perfect. It won't always be easy. There will be trials, but he will be with you every step of the way. And then last week, as we started this new little mini-series to kick off the year, talking about new year, better you, we talked about consecration last week. And today we're going to talk about intentional worship. And I want to give you the disclaimer that I gave you last week, and I'll remind us all again next week as well. New Year, Better You is not a self-help sermon series. New Year, Better You is not about us just pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps to try to get better this year. New Year, Better You is not a New Year's resolution. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't that Jesus died on the cross to make you a better version of yourself. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins to bring dead men to life. The Bible is clear that before you meet Jesus, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. You have no hope for an eternity with your Father in heaven. And if you die in your trespasses and sins, you spend eternity away from God in a place we call hell. So when Jesus died on the cross, and in that moment where you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and makes us a brand new creation. Old things are passed away, and now all things have become new. And so when we talk about new year, better you, it's this growth that Jesus wants us to follow Him and grow in our faith after we have been made alive by the transformation of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. And so we're going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 today. And just a quick review. If you'll remember, 2 Chronicles 29 is Hezekiah becomes the king and he rises to power. But when Hezekiah rises to power, the nation of Israel is in shambles. They've been destroyed militarily. Much of their women and children have been taken captive. Life is a mess in the nation because Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, was worshiping false gods. And God sent the nation of Syria to punish Israel because of what King Ahaz did. Well, when Ahaz found himself in desperate places and his life was in shambles and his country was in shambles, he didn't turn back to God. He ran further away from God. And he went so far as to shut up the doors of the temple and locked it up. He got rid of the utensils. He broke some of them. He got rid of some of them. And the temple basically became a storage closet as he began to set up false gods and false idols throughout the city. And they would go and bow down and worship to these false idols. So when Hezekiah takes the throne, the temple is closed. It's basically a closet. Nobody's been in a long time. And if you remember, when we began looking at what Hezekiah did, it says in the first year, in the first month, the first thing that Hezekiah dealt with when he found his nation in shambles was to deal with the spiritual problems. Not the military problems, not the economic problems, not the moral problems, not the social problems, the spiritual problems. And this is where we must all start, is fixing our relationship with God first. Everything else follows after that. And so he called the priests and the Levites together, and he told them to consecrate yourselves. And remember, consecrate is to separate yourself from things that are unclean, especially anything that would contaminate your relationship with God. And so he said, you guys need to consecrate yourselves and then go consecrate the temple or clean out the temple. And so they did. And a group of 14 plus men worked 16 days to clean out the temple. And that always astonishes me, that a crew of 14 plus men took them 16 days to clean out the church. What a mess it must have been in. And we talked about the fact that the first step in new year, better you, is to consecrate yourself, to get rid of the stuff that is between you and your relationship with God. And at the end of that section we looked at, Hezekiah said, it is in my heart to make a covenant, not a New Year's resolution. Because as we all know, New Year's resolutions don't mean a thing. All you got to do, go to the gym in February and you'll see how empty it is. The New Year's resolution to go back to the gym means nothing. It is a covenant relationship with God that helps transform you. A covenant means an agreement between two people. And here it would be an agreement between you and God. And you want new year, better you. You need to covenant with God to get rid of some stuff in your life. And we talked about the three areas. Some things just need to be gone for good. It needs to be out of your life, period. Full stop. There's some things that are just gone for now. I got to set this aside for now because I need to refocus my life on God. And then some things are just gone for a purpose. In other words, this week, I'm not going to watch my TV show. I'm going to set that time aside to be with God. Maybe I'm going to set that time aside to be with some friends who need to hear about Jesus, or set that time aside to be with my kids. But you set some things aside for a purpose in your life. And so, as we come to new year, better you, we remember first steps first, get rid of the old, and then it's time to worship. Don't skip the first step and run straight to worship. You must consecrate yourself first. Well, before we get into the verses, what is worship? It's always a good question. I like to define words. I did some research. I did some studying, got some different ideas and how people define them. I looked at many of my favorite authors, and I would get these really long quotes on what worship is, and I even thought about reading those. But I want to make sure I condense things down today so that I give you something you can carry with you through the sermon and think about, but then also carry with you as you go through your work week this week. Well, what is worship? Worship is a continual heart attitude of bowing down, in key words here, reverence and humility before the supreme Lord and creator of the universe. The Hebrew word shakah literally means to bow down. It is the word we translate worship. The Greek word prokestenu means to bow down in reverence in front of. It means to worship God, to literally bow down. And sometimes we must bow down physically with our bodies before God. But at all times, our hearts must be bowed in worship to our Creator. My friend, worship is the heartbeat of the believer's existence because you were created to worship God. Isaiah 43:7, amongst many, many other verses, said, God says, I've made you for my glory. That we worship God is what we were created for. We do not relate to God as if we are on the same level as God. We relate to God as He is God and I am not. He is holy and righteous and I am a sinner in need of salvation. He is not my best friend. He is my Creator and my Lord. Breaks my heart to see so many Christians treat God as the genie in the bottle. I'll stick Him on the shelf. And when I need Him, I'll go get Him and I'll talk to Him and ask Him to fix stuff. But if I don't need Him, He'll be right there and He'll just wait until I'm ready to talk to Him. My friend, that is not how we relate to God. God says, you will not treat me that way. So what is worship? True worship is always God-focused. Always. And this is the little definition I want you to carry with you through today and this week. True worship is what we call God-honoring. Tomorrow, as you go to work, going to work is a way to honor God because God says you should take care of your family. And the way you take care of your family is by going to work, earning a living. That is God-honoring. And of course, when you're at work, you need to make sure that you live and you talk and you act in a way that honors God as well. When you come back to church tonight, hint, hint, that is God-honoring. Everything we do needs to be focused. Does this honor God? That is true worship. And my friend, when you begin to practice true worship changes you. You begin to see the world differently. You begin to see yourself differently. And then you really begin to grow. So, as we pick up the story of Hezekiah, remember, first year, this is the first month. He has just gotten to the throne. He had just given the instructions to the Levites and the priests to go clean it out and get ready. And he says this, then they went into the king. This is the priest and the Levites. They went into the king Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all of the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of showbread with all of its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the Lord. Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, he gathered the leadership, and they went up to the house of the Lord. He got the leaders and said, we're going to church, fellas. And they brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And this section here is a section of corporate consecration and of corporate worship. They started with corporately, nationally, the leadership, the building. It was a corporate response first. To begin the worship. Then he says, so they killed the bulls and the priest, received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priest killed them. And they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. The detail that the writer is giving us here is important. What he is telling us is they went back and they started offering their sacrifices the way that God had prescribed for them to offer the sacrifices in the book of Moses. When God gave the law to Moses and he laid out the way they are supposed to worship him, he gave them specific instructions and they were not to be altered. But the nation had altered them. And after they altered them, they drifted further and further from God until they were at the point where they weren't even worshiping God. They were worshiping false gods. And so now the writer is reminding us they have consecrated themselves. They have come back to God. And they recognize that in coming back to God, we do it His way, not my way. And so it's important, the details. They did it the way God said to do it. So the first thing I take away from this is that you and I, we approach God on His terms, not ours. Think about this. You try to approach God on your terms, you have now made yourself equal with God, or you have attempted to make yourself equal with God. We approach God on His terms. He is holy and righteous. We are not. The second thing, that many times, sometimes, there needs to be corporate confession. Sometimes as a church, in a church body, as a church congregation, we got to stop and say, you know what? I think we need to make some adjustments here. I think we've let some things slide. I think we've lost our focus. I think we've stopped worshiping God the way He has asked us to do. And corporately, as a church, we got to come together and say it's time for some changes. And we are going to have some changes in our church throughout this year. God is moving. And as God is moving, we must continue to follow. Well, not only do we approach God on His terms, not only sometimes is corporate confession necessary. When we come to God, we got to come to God with clean hands. That's what the sacrificial system was about. Coming with that sin offering to ask God for the forgiveness of sins and to ask Him to renew our relationship with Him. That we come to God with clean hands and a pure heart, which we're going to sing here in a little bit. Song lifted right out of Scripture. And not only do we come with clean hands, we come to God with full hands. In the Old Testament, no matter who you were, when you came to the temple, you came with some form of sacrifice in your hands. Even if you were poor, you could at least come with two turtle doves. Many of the offerings that were brought to the temple were not required. They were voluntary offerings. Whether it was a grain offering. Now, a sin offering was required. But after you offered the sin offering, there was the grain offering and the fruit offering and all of the different offerings that God says you need to bring. And when we come to church, we must bring something to God. This is partly what the giving is for. You sacrificing some of your finances for God, even though if you think about it, every bit of your money belongs to God. He's only asking for a part back. So we offer the sacrifice to God of our money. Sometimes it's the sacrifice of our time, maybe sitting with a friend who is needing to talk. Sometimes it's the sacrifice of our hands and our feet to go and help someone. And sometimes, you know what it is? It's just our words saying, God, thank you. Sometimes all we have are the words. It's one reason we love the song Gratitude so much, correct? I throw up my hands and I praise you again and again. All I have is a hallelujah. Amen. And so sometimes when you come to church, you may not have anything but God. Thank you. Hebrews says that's a sacrifice of praise. So when we come to God, we come with clean hands. We come to God with full hands. He continues, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord. Look at this, with cymbals, with stringed instruments. I like the stringed instruments. With harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was commanded of by the Lord. Back when David was king, Gad was his personal preacher. And then Nathan was the preacher for the nation. God told David through Nathan and through Gad, for the temple, you need to set up musicians and singers and choirs, and music is an important part of the worship in the temple. And so they set it up, not because David thought it was cool and David said, I'm a great musician, so how about we have music? No, God set it up and said, David, this is how I want it done. And David, being a man after God's own heart, said this, Lord. And he set it up. And now hundreds of years later, Hezekiah's like, we got to get back to doing it the way David did it because David did it the right way. And so they brought in the instruments. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, this is a voluntary offering, the song of the Lord also began. with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly now worship. Now, we had started with corporate, and we started with leadership, and now all of the assembly, everybody's sitting out in the pews in our way of thinking. The assembly begins to worship. The singers sang. The trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. My friends, this was not a two-song, 10-minute worship set. It takes a while for a burnt offering to be burnt up. They were there for a while singing and worshiping and praying and praising God. And when they had finished offering the king and all who were present with him, what did they do? They bowed and worshiped. When we sing our worship songs in church, I've said it before and I want to emphasize this again. If we're singing and God speaks to your heart and you need to come to the altar to bow in worship before God, please do. If you want to lift your hands in praise, praise Him. Sometimes we sing songs of joy and of celebration. Other times we sing songs of repentance and of mourning. And we need to respond. Now, we're not going to get crazy, and I'm not going to be running up and down the aisles, and we're not going to do backflips, because God said all things must be done decently in order. But you can bow during the worship time. Do not ever, please, don't be embarrassed to come forward if we're singing. And you're like, I just got to go forward and thank Jesus. Never be ashamed to come to this altar and make a covenant with God. Well, moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, the Psalms that we read still today. When we sing Psalms, we're singing songs that they were singing 2,000 years, 2,500 years ago. So they sang praises with gladness. And what did they do? They bowed their heads and they worshiped. The Bible has a lot to say about music. Look at what he says in Psalm 150. The very last psalm. It's six verses. Psalm 150 says this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. In other words, praise God when you're in church. And praise God when you're outside. Praise God wherever you are. Praise Him. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for the things He's done in your life. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. In other words, praise Him for who He is. Praise Him with the sound of trumpet. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with what? Stringed instruments? Guitars. Right? I don't think they had guitars back then, but whatever they were. Flutes. Praise Him with, look at this, loud cymbals. I don't know if there is such a thing as a quiet cymbal. I don't know. Loud cymbals and clashing cymbals. It's okay for Randy to bang on the cymbals on the drums. Let everything that has breath do what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You worship God and you praise Him, it begins to change you. Well, the Apostle Paul talked about music, and he tied music to your lifestyle. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Pay attention to the world around you. Pay attention to your walk with God. Redeeming the time, or make best use of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. If you don't make the best use of your time, you begin to drift. And then when one day you eventually drift too far and you fall off a cliff, you find yourself where you never wanted to be. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine. And we're not going to talk about alcohol today, but he says, don't be drunk, because it's dissipation. But what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God that needs to be controlling you, not alcohol. And then he says this, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, three different categories of music, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ties your daily walk with your daily worship. And that we sing with different types of songs. The scriptures, the hymns, How Great Thou Art. Newer stuff, There's Joy in the House of the Lord. Different types of music with different instruments. God created music. It is the devil that came and distorted it and began to use it for evil purposes. God created music. And He created music to help draw you to Him and to prepare you to worship Him. Well, not only in Ephesians, Paul said this in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And look what he says about music. What does music do? Teaching and admonishing. That means correcting. Teaching and admonishing who? One another. In what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So what does music do? It should teach us about who God is and about who we are. It should teach us about our relationship with God. It should admonish us when we're living in sin and they start singing a song. Oh, we love the song, Lord, I need you. Do we not need God? And then it says, teach my song, right? To rise to you. When I choose music, I make sure that the lyrics are theologically correct. They're not always theologically deep, but they don't have to be always theologically deep. But they always got to be theologically correct. And they're here to teach and they're here to admonish us. So when we sing, we are singing to remind us of who God is and how we come to Him in worship. And it might be a song that admonishes us. But it also says singing with what grace in your hearts, Lord. Teaching and admonishing always, always, always needs to be seasoned with grace. He continued, in whatever you do in word or deed, the things you say, the things you do, everything you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. My friend, music is an integral part of worship, but it is not the whole of worship. Too often we divide our Sunday mornings with worship time, preaching time, testimony time, giving time, chase kids around the room time, whatever time, my friend, all of it should be worship time. When I am giving of my tithes and offerings, give with a prayer of worship and thanks to God. When we're listening to testimonies, praise and worship God for His mighty acts and His mighty deeds. When we are singing, we sing with our hearts lifted up. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, if you have a beautiful voice, sing. It just says, sing. God hears your heart. God knows how terrible your voice is, and He still wants to hear you. Because you know what? He's not listening to your voice. He's listening to your heart. So music is not everything. It is an integral part. Do you know what music does? Oops, I'm going to skip. Music serves to teach us, and it serves to soften our hearts to enable us to hear God's voice. Music is important in your life. Red alert, unpopular opinion coming. God created music. The devil took music like he does everything that God created, and he has twisted it, he has distorted it, he has used it for his own poor purposes, to draw men into evil practices. Not all secular music is bad. But my friend, there's a ton of it that is. I'm here to tell you, music that promotes the killing of cops is evil. Music that objectifies women is evil. Music that promotes the lifestyles of drinking and alcoholism and adultery and all of that goes with it and the partying lifestyle is not good for a Christian. The Bible tells us, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you renew your faith, you renew your walk with Jesus Christ by renewing your mind. And what does it mean to renew your mind? It means to put godly biblical stuff in your mind. Amen. And you can't do that when you're filling your mind with words that lead just the opposite direction. Music is important. And I know some people say, music doesn't influence you. Yes, it does. That's why God created it, was to influence us. And to deny that is foolishness. Okay, back to our regularly scheduled programming. Well, Hezekiah answers and says, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, talking to the assembly, to the congregation, now that you've consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So look at this. The assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Those were voluntary offerings. God wants a willing heart. God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to give willingly. And the number of burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord, voluntary. That's a lot of animals. But hang on, it gets worse. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. That's a lot of animals. The church smelled. I can't imagine. And then they're sacrificing them, which means what? There's the blood, there's all the stuff. But you see how much stuff that they brought? The assembly, they brought it all because revival had sprung out. And when they consecrated themselves and repented and they began to worship God, the worship created generosity. And when you begin to truly worship God and it truly begins to change you, it makes you a generous person. And I don't just mean financially. I mean, it makes you generous with your time, willing to sit with someone who needs it. It makes you generous, like I said before, with your hands and your feet. It makes you generous with your compliments. Worship changes you, and in one way it changes you, it makes you a generous person. A generous person is a happy person. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a person. Don't say any names. Don't give your spouse the side eye going, I know who we're talking about here. Just think to yourself of that stingy person you know. They're not just stingy with their money, are they? They're stingy with their time. Their face is stingy, right? They're stingy with their demeanor, with their compliments. And nobody wants to hang out like that. We like hanging around generous people, happy people, people who come through the door with a smile on their face, with a how you doing, nice to see you, don't you look nice today, praise God today. People that'll get out of their chair and dance when they hear that somebody got saved. When you begin to worship God, He changes you. And He transforms you. My friend. Well, we're about to wrap up. Well, the priests were too few so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. There was so much stuff they needed help. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. That's a whole other sermon. But even they were crying out for some volunteers to help because the work was so great. Kind of like we've been doing for months around here. The kids' ministry is growing so much. We need help. Well, it continued. Also, the burnt offerings were in abundance. Look at the word abundance. With the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was what? Set in order. In other words, they consecrated. They got rid of the stuff. They began to worship the way God said that they are supposed to worship. And it transformed the nation. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had repaired the people since the events took place so suddenly. You know how we would say that? Revival broke out. Isn't that what we have been praying for? You know when revival broke out? When they consecrated themselves and they got rid of the junk in their lives and they turned around and they started worshiping God for who He is and in the way that He says He needs to be worshipped or wants to be worshipped, deserves to be. You want a new year, better you? It starts with getting rid of the stuff that's in between you and God. And then step number two is you begin to worship God for who He is. And it's not just Sunday mornings. Worship is a lifestyle. And I have one last thing. I pray that you will worship God tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening. I pray that every day you spend time in worship of God through your scriptures, through prayer, singing of songs. Maybe you're worshiping God today or tomorrow because I got a friend in need and God has told me to go help them. However it is, you worship God with your presence, with your lifestyle. That lifestyle, it is God-focused. And I told you earlier, we got some changes coming to our church this year as we intentionally follow Jesus Christ. And it's going to start today. I've got one change that I want to make in our worship service. And I'm asking as your pastor, I can't force you. can't command. I can't make you do anything. But I'm asking that beginning next Sunday, we're no longer going to have fellowship time. It's going to be worship time. When I first came here, we had fellowship time. It was just kind of a natural part. Fellowship time took about 30 seconds. You remember Donald? Yeah? I mean, you could walk around, shake everybody's hands, be back in your seat in no time. You can't do that today. God has been convicting me for months, and I confess to you that I have delayed in my obedience to God. Delayed obedience is disobedience. God has been speaking to me on this issue for months. And this week it came to a head, and God says, you got to talk about this. So anymore, when we stand up and we let the kids dismiss, I'm going to ask that you simply shake hands with the person next to you, in front of you, or behind you. And let that be it. If you have a visitor next to you, please speak to them. And please let them know you would love to chat with them more after the service. God deserves to be worshipped on His terms. Not when we decide, you know what, when I get done with my conversation, then I'll come back and worship. So this is my ask of our congregation as one of our changes this year. To put away the things that have been getting in the way of our relationship with God. And let us get back to focusing on God and worshiping Him for who He truly is. Because He and He alone is worthy of our praise. If we can't give God an hour each week to worship corporately, we're a woeful people. I've had a great week. I got to lead 2 men to Jesus this week. I got to sit and listen to parents tell me about their kids who are now Christians and who are reading their Bible. Man, you talk about making me happy. I might even dance, and I can't dance. I got to sit and listen to people talk about their kids having an influence on another kid at school who's now asking about God. That's amazing, and it is wonderful, is it not?
Amen.
Thursday worship practice, it was far more worship than it was practice. I don't know about you, you worship team, but I had a blast. It was such a time of worship. I think God knew I needed that because He knew I couldn't sing today. It's been a great week. God is blessed, and God is on the move. And I want to follow Him into 2026 and the great adventure He has for us. But my friend, I'm convinced that our worship needs to improve. In our church, in our homes, and in our lives.
Amen.
As Rob comes, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Oh God in heaven, worship. It's something we do when we sing, but it's also something we do when we pray, when we confess our sins, when we come to the altar and we kneel. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here that needs to come this morning and pray and come and meet with You, that they will come in covenant with You this morning as we have a time of song, a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, the invitation has come. Come to the altar. I want to ask Gabe to come and stand up front. He'll be happy to pray with you. We have other ladies who'll be happy to pray with the ladies. If God has spoken to your heart, as Rob sings, give us clean hands, you respond, and we're going to get ready for baptism. Let's all.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m., we would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.